Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence again this morning. And Father, I pray that as we spend our time together in your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts so that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, in the midst of all the voices, may we hear your voice today clearly, distinctly, speaking to us about the nature of your church and what we as the people of God are to be. Father, I pray that you would instruct us now. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage and boldness to live out the truth that you reveal to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not exactly like we didn't have enough trouble. It's not like that we didn't have enough arrows being shot at us and we didn't have more than we could handle, so we thought we'd go out and look for some more trouble. We made a statement. Some thought it was a battle worth fighting. Some were absolutely convinced that it was a hill worth dying on. Others thought it was a bad decision at a bad time just to give an unbelieving world further reason to mock and ridicule the church. Plenty of debate about whether it should have been done, should it have been done as it was done, should it have been done, should have been handled the way it was handled, but for whatever reasons, we just, as a convention, made a statement. And it has caused tremendous upheaval. Granted, it is an emotional issue. There are strong feelings surrounding this issue. There are rigid positions taken on the issue. So, why bring it up? Why deal with it? You know you're going to make some folks mad. Why deal with it? Why not just leave it alone? After all, shouldn't we listen to the writer of Proverbs? The writer of Proverbs says in chapter 20 and verse 3, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." The writer goes on to say, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like a man who takes a passing dog by the ears." In other words, not a smart thing. So there are some saying, why would you do it? And why would you do it like that? And why would you do it in such a public way? We just made a statement. In the Baptist Faith and Message, our doctrinal statement as a convention, when it was revised in 2000, we just added a statement. Article 6, dealing with the nature of the church, reads as follows. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. So far, so good. We're all on board on that. Boy, that's our history. That's our heritage. Amen, brother. Observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws. Exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His Word. And seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Each congregation operates under the Lordship of Christ through the democratic process. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Right on. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. We've always said that. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. There's the rub. A firestorm of controversy surrounding that statement. Why'd we do it? Why is it there? The office of pastor limited to men as qualified in Scripture. Now, I will have to agree with the Apostle Peter. Our brother Paul writes some difficult things. Our brother Paul writes some things that are hard. But then there are other things that are not so hard in trying to understand it. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. It's not hard to understand. It may be hard to apply. It may be difficult to buck against the culture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that a woman needs to be quiet at church, and if she wants to know something, she asks her husband when they get home. Paul writes some difficult things. I understand that there are strong emotions surrounding this whole question. And to be very honest with you, most of the time I have heard it dealt with, I've seen a lot more heat generated than light. Now, I would admit that there has been a shifting somewhat in the church from what has long been the church's position on the issue. I know that it is something we all tend to laugh about, and we're all a little bit uncomfortable dealing with it. I know that when I was in seminary, there was a man in seminary with me, and he was a little bit to the left of where I am on most things, and so I knew that, and I don't know, it's part of the sin nature within me. But I like to goad him every opportunity. And so one day we sat down for lunch and he's got a magazine, Women in Ministry. And I said, "What are you reading?" And he showed me and I said, "Oh." And he said, "What do you think about women in ministry?" I said, "I think it's wonderful, provided they can do it in the kitchen." And he blew up. Just like I was sure he would. So everybody in the student center wanted to know what was going on at that table over there. Unfortunately, there are some who would believe what I said to him facetiously. That isn't an honest representation of what the Scripture teaches. What do the Scriptures say? I understand this is extremely controversial, and with that in mind, I want you to take your Bible and open it to John 3:16, and let's deal with something else. One of the reasons why I determine in my heart that it's best for me to preach through books is it makes me deal with things I wouldn't deal with if it was just up to me to pick and choose. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And let's allow the Lord to instruct all of us in His Word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Paul writes some difficult things. Paul's writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, his partner, his co-laborer in the work of the gospel. But he's left at Ephesus to be pastor there at Ephesus, and he's writing to him because though Paul has spent 3 years ministering in that church and built a solid foundation on the truth of God's Word and the truth of Christ and who He is and how we are to relate to one another and how we are to live in light of the coming of Christ. He built a solid foundation, but within 48 months, false teachers abounded. And all kinds of corruptions had come into that church. And so he placed Timothy there, a man that he loved with all of his heart, a man that he had poured his life into. And he said, Timothy, I want you to take a stand. Timothy, I want you to stand up to the false teachers and their teaching. I want you to stand for the truth that has been delivered to you. Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Timothy, I know your nature is to be quiet and to be very timid, but you need to stand firm. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Stand your ground. And he says to him over here in chapter 3 in verse 15, he said, I desire to come to you, but in case I'm delayed, I'm going to go ahead and write this to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the buttress of truth. Timothy, I'm coming. I may be delayed. So I want to write to you so you'll understand how to behave in the household of God. So this is how the church is to function. These are the things that ought to be true in the church. These are the things that ought to guide you. He's writing to Timothy in a very pagan culture. He's writing to Timothy in a culture that is very pluralistic. It was a commercial center, and there was great trade coming through there. So people from all over the world had brought their own ideas, and there was this wonderful mixture of ideas and philosophies and religion. And in the midst of all that, here's this church. And Paul is writing to him to say, now, as my church, this is how you'd operate. Scripture must be our guide in determining what the church is to be and how the church is to do its business. We cannot allow opinion polls to set the agenda. We must not allow pragmatic goals to dictate what we do. Public sentiment must not be our rule. We must allow the Scriptures to guide us. And as we walk through this passage, here's what I think we need to understand. A biblical ministry follows a divinely ordained order. A biblical ministry follows a divinely ordained order. Hear me out. Just because the church has done it a certain way for a long period of time doesn't mean it's right. Just because this is the way the church has handled it for the most part of its history, the mere fact that there is historical evidence to support it doesn't mean it's right based on just the history of it. We must not allow our emotions to decide either. It must not be a matter of, well, how do people feel about that? What do the Scriptures say? Our inclinations must not decide the matter either. And by the way, what the Baptist Faith and Message says isn't the final word either. What do the Scriptures say? We must allow the Scripture to inform us, to guide us, to direct us in this issue. And I want to call three things to your attention as we try to work our way through this difficult section of Scripture. The first thing I'd call to your attention is the fact that God has sovereignly defined our roles within the church. God has sovereignly defined our roles within the church. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. If you back up a little bit and go back to verse 8 and get the flow of the thought, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman in the flow of the thought. The desire of Paul that's made very clear throughout this section is that we have a goal in mind, and that goal is that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth, that all men would come to faith in Christ, and that's the generic man, meaning mankind, not just males. Paul isn't saying we've got one driving passion, that all males be saved. He's saying that all mankind, men and women. And he's saying, in the process of that, there are certain things that we do, and there are certain things we do not do in the process of that. And he talked about certain kinds of dress. We said last time that he's not saying women shouldn't fix their hair, and they shouldn't wear makeup, and they should never wear jewelry. He's saying, don't sell out to the pagan world around you and mimic and imitate them, because when you do, and you stand to say, we are different in Christ, they look at you and say, I don't see any difference. He's saying the people of God are to be different and distinct. Unique. Transformed by the grace of God. He's carrying that thought on when he comes to deal now with public worship and what goes on in the public worship of the church. Now, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Himself. It's not my church. It's not our deacon's church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And as Lord of the church, He sets the boundaries. And He establishes the rules. See, when I look at so much of what goes on in church, I think I can hear the Lord saying the same things He said to those gathered about Him. Why is it you call me Lord, but you don't bother to do what I tell you to do? If He is Lord of the church, then He determines, not our experience, not our insight, not what we found out works, but He determines what roles we are to play within His church. And He speaks clearly about some of the role of the church in this passage. The aim is that we might bring all to a knowledge of the truth. This is a very controversial issue. I recognize that. It has been much discussed and much disputed. Let me give you how it's been basically understood. Some read verses 11 and 12. And by the way, there's no disputing what it says. All are in agreement. You study the Greek, you study all the linguistic tools, and they all come to the agreement. Yeah, that's what it says. The difference is, how do we interpret what he says? And so one group looks at verse 11 and verse 12 and they say, yeah, boy, that's real clear. There's no question what Paul is saying there. That's exactly what he said. He's wrong. There is a group that says, oh, that's clear. But he's wrong. One example of that is Paul Jewett, a systematic theology professor at Fuller Seminary, who's written an entire book dealing with men and women within the church. That's his thesis for the book. It's clear what Paul said. It's clear that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote those words, but he's wrong. That isn't what is right at all. That's what he said. That's what the Scripture says. It's just plain wrong. Some say, well, that's not really the issue is to understand the cultural context. And there was this growing militant feminism going on in Ephesus. And so he was saying that in Ephesus because this is the problem going on right there. The only problem is we find no historical evidence to support there was a growing militant feminism going on in Ephesus in the first century. In fact, men were in charge. They dominated, as they did in all the other culture around them. Another group suggests that, well, Paul's giving his personal preference here. It's certainly not a command. So Paul's just suggesting, now this is what I do. but you're free to do whatever you want to do. Others, however, take a very rigid interpretation of it and says, that's what Paul says, and that's the way it's going to be. So bottom line is, what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, when it comes to church, women are to be seen but not heard. But what is Paul saying? How should we apply it? Should women never teach if men are present? Is that what Paul is suggesting? Is a woman's role in the church reduced to the nursery and baking beans for the potluck supper? First, we need to deal with what Paul says in this passage. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Quietness. The King James says, learn in silence. By the way, it's the same word that's used up in verse 2 when he says that you should make prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all those in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Same word. So, does Paul mean pray, especially for those who are in authority, so we can all be mutes? Not saying anything? Quietness. Peaceful. A quiet life is what he's talking about in that passage. The exact same word is used again. It means an untroubled, serene, contented way. So when he says that a woman should learn quietly, he didn't say silently. He says she needs to learn in a quiet, serene recognition of leaders that God has placed in leadership within the church, and have respect for the roles that God has ordained. That's what he's talking about. He isn't saying in absolute silence. It's also to be contrasted with teaching and exercising authority over men in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men. Quietness, a respectability, a recognition of the leadership that God has called for those who oversee the church, and it's to be done in submissiveness. This is about attitudes and boundaries. So let's go to this issue. I do not permit or allow a woman to teach. Is that a blanket prohibition? Well, if you look at Titus 2 and verse 3, if you look at 2 Timothy 3 and 14, you'll find women who have taught. Timothy is told, Timothy, remember those things you were taught by your mother and your grandmother. Oh, and by the way, in Acts chapter 18, Apollos, who was a great teacher and preacher in the early church, was instructed by Priscilla and Aquila, a man and his wife. And they instructed him in theology and Scripture. So this can't possibly mean that a woman should keep her mouth shut at church and just quietly listen. It has to do with an attitude and a spirit, and it has to do with a recognition of the roles given. Now, how do I say that? I say that because to me, the key in the passage is this phrase, to exercise authority over men. That's the linchpin, as far as I can see, in this text. It refers to a teaching that is authoritative. If you keep reading in 1 Timothy, we're going to get to it beginning next week, and you begin to look at qualifications for overseers and elders, you'll find that they have two primary responsibilities, and that is to govern and to teach. To govern and to teach. That's made very clear in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So as far as I can tell, the most natural way to read Paul's words in this passage is to say, I do not permit women to assume the office of elder or pastor. Paul is not suggesting that it is wrong for a woman to ever speak in the presence of men because somehow in her very speaking, she is exercising authority. Paul is saying, I believe in this passage, I do not permit or allow in the church a woman to assume the authoritative office of pastor or elder. Now, why does he say that? Keep reading. We come to the second issue. The roles that have been established sovereignly by God are firmly established in the creative order. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So what is the basis of Paul's appeal? It's not church tradition. It's not the custom of the time. It isn't suggested in any way that this only applies to Ephesus in this one particular church at this one particular time. In fact, just the opposite of that, when he goes to give his rationale for it, he goes all the way back to creation. And he grounds it in the creative order of things. Now, the fact of the matter is, this is not culturally driven. And thus it is universal in its application. Now, God could have created Adam and Eve at the same time. Can we agree to that? If God wanted to, He could have created at the same time Adam and Eve. He didn't. When we go back to Genesis and read the whole account, we find there was a method to the madness. He took dust, formed that dust into a creature, breathed life into him, and Adam became a living creature. And then he had Adam name all the animals. That was a strange thing for him to do. I want you to name it. Whatever you name it, that's its name. So he's standing there, and got it. I don't know if he had a piece of paper or what, but he's going, okay, rhinoceros. Why do you call it that? Looked like a rhinoceros to him. I don't know. But he named everything. And the Scripture says that at the end of it all, he noticed something. All these animals had somebody paired up with them. But he didn't find anything suitable for himself. Now, personally, I'm glad he didn't. And he asked the Lord about it. The Lord caused the sleep to come on him. Out of Adam, he took a rib and he formed, he fashioned. And it means it's a work of art. He created this woman and he presented her and said, this is a helpmeet. And the order of creation is important because we find it being brought up repeatedly in the Scripture. It's interesting. I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over men. Let her learn in quietness and all submissiveness. Now why? Go back to creation. Adam was created first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. She was. It's rooted in the very creative order of how God ordained things to be. Well, I don't like that. Sorry. But as the Creator, He makes the rules. This passage has nothing to do with superiority of one over the other. Because there is none. men are not superior to women in any way. Women are not superior to men either. And according to God's design, neither one was supposed to be superior over the other. They were to complement and complete. Men have weaknesses, and women have weaknesses. And God brings them together so that the strength of the one will compensate the weakness of the other. This has to do with the way God has ordained it to work. I believe it's clear, as Paul teaches in other passages, that God intends men to step up and be the spiritual leader in their home. It is their responsibility before God to provide that leadership. That's not a dictatorship. It is leadership. And every man in this room who has a family will answer to God for whether he fulfilled his role or not. And it's also true in his church that God has ordained that men take the role in leadership. And the sad reality is, for too long, men have not done so, and so women have dominated in churches. The order is men in leadership role. Not because they're smarter, because they're definitely not. Not because they're more spiritual, because they're not. But because that's the way God wants it to work. Now what about this bit about she was deceived and he wasn't? Doesn't that mean she's dumb? Doesn't that say something about her intelligence? No. I'll tell you who the dumb one was. Go back and read the Genesis account. Everything in the account, it makes it pretty clear, Adam is standing there the whole time. So, okay, she's deceived. She didn't realize what she was doing. Adam knew. And he took it and ate it. And that's why the Scripture says, through Adam sin entered the world. Not through Eve. Through Adam. And in spite of Adam's sin that allowed death and corruption and all the crud we now deal with into the world, God still recognized him as head in the way he dealt with them in judgment. Because the order that God has established is that the men are to be the head and women are to be helpmeets, suitable. That doesn't mean that they have nothing to add. It doesn't mean they do not have spiritual insight. And it doesn't mean they are not to share their spiritual insight. It's not a sexist issue. It's about the roles assigned by the Creator. God has sovereignly defined our roles, and our roles are firmly established in the creative order. And the last thing I want to call to your attention is in verse 15. And that is the fact that peace, harmony, and fulfillment are experienced when we joyfully embrace our God-given role. Look at verse 15. Doesn't it really seem out of place? Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, wait a minute. Is Paul saying, see, Eve was deceived and Adam wasn't, so a woman's way to heaven is to be pregnant. She'll be saved through childbearing. There are some groups that teach that. Here's what I think he's doing. I think Paul is trying to give an example of something that universally recognizes the difference between males and females. What he's saying is, each, the man and the woman, need to graciously accept the role that God has given them to play. He He's using that as an example. Men and women are different. You know, our government has spent a lot of money in great scientific studies to come to that conclusion. Men and women are different. And the real harmony in the home and in the church is when each of us learns to play the role we were given to play instead of trying to take someone else's role. Let's go back to the garden. What happened in the garden? Eve assumed Adam's role. Adam took Eve's role. And all hell broke loose. Adam's role was to say to her, "Don't listen. God has said. God has spoken." Adam didn't do that. He followed. It's a matter of role. It's a matter of what is the Lord ordained for His church. So let's move away from the nonsense that one is better than the other, or one's stronger than the other, or one's more insight than the other, or one's stronger than the other, because that has nothing to do with this passage. This passage has everything to do with what is the role that God has ordained in the church. This passage is not about male or female superiority. It's not about the suitability for leadership. And it's not about power within the church. It is about faithfulness to God's Word. It is about God shaping the church as opposed to the shifting wind of culture shaping the church. God has established His church. And God has given us principles of how the church is to operate. And a part of that is, men are to take their God-given responsibility, and so are women. It's not about men lead and women follow. It is about men taking seriously their role, women taking seriously their role, and together they become all God intended them to be. Women have plenty to share and ought to share within the church. In other passages, Paul says, you know, when you come to church, everyone ought to come with a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, sharing in the worship of the church. He didn't say, now when all you come together, all the men need to have a song, a hymn, a spiritual song. He said, everyone needs. There's a role for all of us to play. Peace and harmony and love and fellowship in the church is when all of us take seriously our role and through the grace of God and by His mercy submit to His role and allow Him to use us to His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are gracious and loving and kind, and that You have called us by Your grace to salvation and life. And by Your grace You have placed us together in a body, the church. And within the church, You've given each of us talents and gifts and abilities. Father, one of the evidences of the wickedness of our hearts is the way we want to abandon our responsibility and take someone else's. Father, You have ordained that men should take the lead. But if we do so arrogantly, if we do it in a domineering way, we have sinned and violated Your command. The leadership that we are to exhibit is the leadership of Christ that is loving, yet firm, that speaks truth in love. Father, may we be willing to order our lives individually and our life collectively as the church according to the teachings of Your Word, so that we would experience Your blessing, and so that men and women, boys and girls, can clearly see Christ and follow Him. Lord, deliver us as your church from all the bickering and positioning and striving. And grant us the grace to accept our roles and be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.